plenty given thus far. Let's pray. Abba, Father, awesome Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. We pray this day, Lord, that you would continue to lead and feed us, your little ones, and build us up in our faith. We pray for any discipline that needs to occur, and let us just continue to humbly seek your face, to hear your voice and not harden our hearts, and just enjoy the meal that you would provide for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Face Palms Follies. So a couple weeks ago, given a message called Face Palm Sunday. For those who don't know, a face palm is like disappointment, like shock, like how in the world did they come up with that, or why did I do that type of thing. And that was connected to Palm Sunday and how the people joyously received Jesus, and then the 180-degree turnaround some 5 days later, and just about how fickle, how shallow, how short-sighted people could be. And, of course, it's one thing just to point at that generation, but God is dealing with us, that we can be that as well. And so lead verse today, be appalled, O heavens, at this, be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. Now in Jeremiah 2, this verse was, or this statement was made by God because of his people. And it had to do with his people not partaking of him, but partaking of other wells. But the point up front is the whole be appalled, like the shock factor of heaven. When God's people, who should be in the know, who should be oriented towards him, and when they do the exact opposite, it's like a very, very difficult thing, and God takes it as a grievous thing. And so that was, a couple weeks ago, that message, and the Lord kept reiterating this in my heart in terms of how often I fail him and cause him grief. And there's some specific ways that he identified specifically in me. And I'm sure God's people in general also struggle with some of these follies, as the title puts forth, facepalm follies, some of these foolish, errant directions that we can go, which cause God much grief. Now, the Bible says in John chapter 1, it's not in your notes here, but just to kind of give a general context for the message sake, in terms of what grieves God. It says in John chapter 1 that Jesus came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. And so it's like such a grief that Jesus came, and I interpret that as the Jewish people. He came as a seed of Abraham, a Jew. And the Jews basically had the wind at their sails as far as revelation. They were already forward in terms of understanding revelation, of having a messianic disposition. They were looking for Messiah. And so here comes Jesus. He comes into his own, and his own culture, his own ethnicity, the people of Abraham, the Jews, they didn't receive him. It's like, this is crazy. This is like a moment to be appalled, O heavens. This is a facepalm moment. But then transfer it forward, that same type of grief that the Jews, that his people, that should have welcomed him with open arms, transfer that now. Christians, you and I, the children of God, are often the new version of that grief. That is, just as Jesus experienced that rejection, and it was very grievous to him, how often now are we, God's people, who even have more wind at our sails? Because we have the Holy Spirit, we have a fuller revelation than the Jews of Jesus' day had, and we should have a strong tendency towards God and be in agreement with God. How often do we cause him grief? And there's different ways that we do this. Now, today I want to start off, and we've heard some songs already that reinforced what the Spirit wants to speak through this message. And one of these follies that has to cause God a lot of difficulty is that when his people, when his children are filled with unhealthy fear. And in Isaiah chapter 7, there's a great example of how the people of God were filled with fear because of current events in their day, and how even the most spiritual among them kind of got caught up in the hysteria, so to speak, in an unhealthy fear. In Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, 'Syria is in league with Ephraim,' the heart of Ahaz and the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." Now, to give us a little historical context, the house of Judah is under this king Ahaz. And at this point, the kingdom is divided. So you have the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. God has basically allowed that division, and it's the people of Judah that he basically had favor towards. But the northern kingdom, their brothers and sisters, according to the flesh, had now joined themselves with a foreign army, the people of Syria. Now, that already was an issue. They knew that there was this threat to the north, Syria. But when they heard that their cousins, so to speak, their relatives to the north were also now allying themselves with the people of Syria, it caused all of their courage to melt. Any courage they had left, any type of bravery just kind of dissipated, and all of them together are caught up in this mass fear event, so to speak. And I think, as I have considered this, that we live in a day and age where mass fear events are much more prominent, are much more able to happen, because there's so much communication, and we hear bad news right away, and we can kind of get caught up in the fear that is the world. I mean, the world is a very much sensitive place, very much driven to fear and hysterics. And even in my lifetime, I've kind of seen this shift during, I'm 53 years old, like from the 70s and 80s to the modern day, where people just seem a lot more fragile and a lot more prone to being terrorized. I mean, even with weather, every possible bad or version of bad weather is almost like a red alert anymore. You get all these notifications. Now I've got Alexa telling me, well, it's going to rain in a few days, and you got to have all these warnings. And it just seems like back in the day, I'm from Michigan as well, so when you had bad weather and you had the accumulation of snow, I don't remember it being something that everybody was like this about. And nowadays, it seems like everybody is just ready to be sent into a fearful, hysterical mode. And that's kind of the view that what I see here of these people, is that they had just moved to this whole new level of paralyzing fear. Now, these are the people of God. These are the people of Judah. They had the law and the prophets, and their relatives of the north had, by and large, gone apostate. The people of Syria were Gentiles. And so they had a history. They had a history of God delivering them. They had the history of the Exodus. They had the history of David, their king, and how God had preserved them all along. But now they all kind of fall apart. And I kind of see as our world is going along that there's going to be much more of this frenzy-like fear which is controlling the masses. And even Jesus talked about in the end times that people's hearts would be given over to fear. They would be so shaken by the forebodings that have happened. And I think back in 2020, we had probably one of those episodes, like the CV-19 societal control experiment, which it probably became. I don't know if it started that way, but it certainly seemed to finish that way. And there are other events that are on the horizon that are going to present themselves, which are going to be temptations towards unhealthy fear, to be sucked into a vortex of fear, where everybody en masse, as it says here at the end of verse 2, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of the people, they all kind of shook together. They all did this fear jerk, if you will. And they're all nervous together, and they're kind of feeding on each other, and it just kind of takes a life of its own. And that's bad enough. But if you move into chapter 8 of Isaiah, even the prophet himself was starting to give in to the contagion of unhealthy fear. And in verse 11 of chapter 8, Isaiah confesses, he says, "For the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Isaiah, I see you, a man of God." And Isaiah, I think, would be representative of a spirit-filled believer. He had great revelation. He had an anointing and a connection with God. And we have that as well. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. In times of old, the Spirit would come upon the prophets and the people. Now we have, as a temple, the Spirit inhabits us, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we can be called sons and daughters of God, because we've got his nature. And Isaiah was starting to be caught up, and he was agreeing with the news, so to speak. Verse 12, "Do not call a conspiracy all that this people call a conspiracy." Now, you've heard of conspiracy theory. This is actually conspiracy fact. The fact of the matter, as far as the people could see, there is this conspiracy going on. You have conspiring or an alliance with the Gentile people of Syria and your relatives to the north, Israel, and the future looks bleak. And so it's a conspiracy fact. But the problem is that if that's all you can see is the facts at ground level, but you're not appropriately going to the Lord, you're not viewing him first and then being able to see things from his perspective, then you get caught up in the frenzy. You get caught up in the mass hysteria. And brothers and sisters, I truly believe that as we approach the coming of the Lord, there's going to be more mass hysterical events, worldwide events, which are going to shake the masses. And everybody's already connected into the hive of technology, and communication runs very fast. And people are going to be caught up together, and they're going to say, this is what's happening. And yeah, that's actually happening, but they're only looking at the natural. They have not incorporated the supernatural. And so God's word to us today is that we have to continue to look to Him and incorporate the supernatural, be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we don't have or are not contaminated with this unhealthy fear. Now, those that are paying attention have probably noted what I've said a few times. He keeps saying unhealthy fear, unhealthy fear. Well, that's a good notation. I'm glad you're paying attention. Because there is unhealthy fear, but there also is such a thing as healthy fear. And God has not willed it necessarily for us to be without fear, like for fear to be extinguished. It's not a matter of eliminating fear, but it's allocating fear. In which direction does our fear go? Because in actuality, as strange as this might sound, what you fear, you give power to. What you fear, in some respects, you give honor to. You give worship to. And so we've got to be very careful and not allow unhealthy fear to consume us, which causes God to go, why in the world would they fear this or that? There's only one fear that they should have. Can anybody tell me before I read verse 13 what fear we actually should have? The fear of the Lord. Verse 13, God speaks to the prophet very directly. He says, but the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy. Let's draw an equation here. Honor as holy. That is to say, let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. If you're going to dread something and you're going to fear something, then it should be the Lord. And fear isn't inherently evil, by the way. I mean, if someone says, hey, go walk out on 54 there and just, you know, blindfolded, your fear, you should have some healthy fear that says, I don't think I'm going to do that. That'll be very good for you. It's called healthy fear. And so he says to Isaiah, and he says by extension to us today, we should not fear what the people of the world fear. We should not be filled with tormenting fear, get caught up in hysterics and mass dread and paranoia. But we should actually be rising above that because I actually have made a choice to fear God. If I'm going to have a dread, I'm going to have this dread factor towards Him and towards nothing else. And years ago, the Lord had showed me that in a way, faith and fear are interconnected. They're like two sides of the same coin. I make a choice to have faith in God, and that saves me. I make a choice to believe in God. That continues the work of salvation in my life. And by believing in God and having faith in Him, I'm making a choice to not believe and have faith in anything else. So turn that coin over. I have fear, and I make a choice to point fear, to allocate healthy fear in His direction. That's what makes it healthy. And if not, I'm going to fear something because we human beings are prone to fear. One way or another, we're going to fear. We don't know the future. We're in a fallen world. There's things that stir us up. And so we have a choice to worship God with our faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we have a choice also to worship God with our fear. There's a verse in Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who, fill in the blank, fear Him. Yes. And so just like without faith, it's impossible to please God, there's also a fear factor that pleases Him as well. And so then consider Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. He said, do not fear those who can kill the body, and afterwards they have no other opportunity. But I will tell you who you should fear. You should fear God, who can kill both the body and destroy the soul in hell. And so it's a matter of allocation. And God desires for us to have healthy fear, but it really grieves Him when we're ruled by unhealthy fear. Isaiah 51, 12 through 13. Here's a statement of shock, if you will. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you're afraid of a man who dies? It's like, what are you thinking? How dare you have this fear, to fear people? I'm the one that you should be looking to. How can you fear one or be afraid of a man who dies, of a son of man, who is made like grass? Verse 13, and have forgotten the Lord your God, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? How many times have we been given over to unhealthy fear, and we've feared this or that, and it doesn't even come to pass? I would dare say 95% of the time, things that we're overcome with, and oh, we've got forebodings, and I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that, and the thing doesn't even come to pass, and we, more often than not, we forget that thing didn't happen, but then we move our fear in another direction, which is unhealthy. And God is like, oh, come on. You know, I've made everything. I'm the power. I'm the sovereign one. And you're going to fear some other force, which is temporary, some other force which has no inherent power. You know, there could be fear of Satan, fear of demons, fear of people, fear of no end of examples. And God is like, you are not to fear any other source, any spirit, any person, anything, any condition, fear of the future. You're not to fear these things. Instead, if you're going to fear, which you will, fear me and be done with it. Regard me. Let me be the one that has your attention. Be preoccupied with me and not to be given over to fear. And Paul even told Timothy, the young man who was probably being stirred up and anxious from time to time, he said, God has not given you a spirit of timidity. You're not to be a nervous guy, always anxious. But he's given you one of power and love and a sound mind. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for. And Timothy, you know, draw upon the Holy Spirit. Don't allow a timid disposition. The Bible says in Proverbs that the righteous are strong, are as bold as a lion, but the wicked, they have unhealthy fear. They flee even when no one pursues. In Isaiah 41, verse number 10, here's a great passage that helped me. I went through a time in my life, a traumatic time, and these unhealthy fears were creeping my way, and at times they were choking me. And I was getting sickened and distressed, and God, of course, gave me wonderful words. You know, that's who was talking about going to the Word today. I think it was Sarah talking about going to the Word so that we can recalibrate and get a sense of God's character once again. And my mind was wandering, but I had at least enough sense to stick in the Word and to go deep. And this was a very important passage for me. And I remember during that time, there was another person that gave me this verse. It was Lana Belise. I don't know if you remember Lana, but she gave me this verse as well. And it's so wonderful when you get those confirmations. And the word of the Lord to my heart, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous hand. And so don't allow unhealthy fear to consume you. Don't be dismayed. God is with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, there's a chapter that I've been rereading over and over in Deuteronomy, where God is trying to encourage the people. And Moses is exhorting them. And Moses is talking about going into the good land that God has basically allotted to you. And of course, there's all these nations, and there's the Anakim, the giants, but don't be overcome with fear. I am with you. I'm going to help you. And I'm going to read the verse. I didn't know if I was going to go to this or not, but I'm going to go to it because that's the way I'm being led. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, and just read through this chapter a few times, and it's been such a blessing to me. Oh, Deuteronomy 7, not 21. Okay, there we go. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 21, very, very powerful. In terms of all of these enemies, and it can seem intimidating, and you can seem so small, and they seem so large. And he said to the people, Moses encouraging them, you shall not be in dread of that situation, of that intimidation. Don't allow that dread to rule you or dominate you. You should not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. God is for you. God is on your side. God has his own interests, so to speak, wrapped up in his children. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, you understand that. Your interests are wrapped up in the well-being of your children and in your grandchildren. And anything that touches them touches you. And how much more God, who's our Heavenly Father, a perfect Father, and has paid a great price, his own Son, he's given all, and now he's brought us into his family. Do you not think that it's in his interest to see us through to the end, to get us through all the difficulties, all the obstacles, all the trials and enemies that this life presents us? Yes, we do have enemies, Satan and his minions. Then there are people that he works through. There are political entities which by and large are in animosity to the average person. There's a lot of adversity, but God is with us, and greater is he that's in us than any force that's in this world. And so why should we fear? Jesus gave his own disciples an example. Jesus took them out into a condition in the waters and basically allowed for a circumstance where the disciples were going to feel out of control. They were going to feel their lives imperiled. And there a great storm arose in the sea. And Jesus is in the ship sleeping. And they're all like concerned for their lives. And they wake him up. Don't you care that we're perishing? You know, they were basically scared to death. And Jesus spoke peace to the storm and the winds. You know, everything calmed. And wow, what kind of man is this? This is the one that's with us. We're in a world like this. We're in the ship of the world, so to speak, and the waters are raging, and the storms are always coming. There's many things to be fearful of. And it might seem like Jesus is somewhere else. He's distant, or isn't he aware? But he is. Come to him. Call out to him. Lay a hold of him. Embrace him. Let him bring peace to your heart. Ask when you have concerns and fears. And when you make your petitions known to God, then the peace of God, which passes understanding, our understanding, like the people in Isaiah's day, their understanding was there's this conspiracy and we're totally outnumbered. We're all shaking with fear. And when we have those understandings as well, we perceive things a certain way. And we can say, well, these are the facts. I'm not just imagining this. I mean, there are things that we imagine that we fear that aren't real. But then there's other things which are clear and present dangers, so to speak. They're threats. But either way, we go to Jesus. And Jesus gives us peace, which passes that understanding. So there's something more to the understanding. I only understand so much. Now, of course, in my immaturity or perhaps my pride, I might think I have a pie chart. I understand 100% of what's going on. And so that's why I'm, you know, in this fear mode. But when I come to Jesus, he's the one who actually has the 100% view. I might have like a 10% slice of the pie as far as understanding of what's actually going on. So I come to the one who knows all, who is all-powerful, and is everywhere at once, sees everything in terms of time and space, omnipresent across all space, every place, and all time. That blows the mind. So he factors everything in, and he's the one who keeps us. It's like the Israelites were comforted. He who keeps you neither sleeps nor slumbers. How much more can the church, which has been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, will he continue to keep us? He does not sleep or slumber. He's always aware, and all he has to do is speak a word, and it totally turns situations around. And as we head into the future, as the church is moving towards the end of time, where the world, you know, there is definitely a conspiracy. There's no doubt about it. Psalms chapter 2 talks about the conspiracy fact. The kings of the world and the princes gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That already happened in some respects with Jesus, but there is an end-time gathering, a unification of the political entities as the whole world goes into a crash mode. They gather together against the Lord and against his Christ. Christ means anointed one. The church is the anointed one now. And as the church moves into the troubled waters that are ahead, and people's hearts are failing them with fear, and there's foreboding, and there's like a sense of we'll give ourselves to any situation that offers a remedy. We'll give ourselves to any solution. We'll fall in line. You know, we're all bold and confident when things are going good, but when things start to fall apart, when security is threatened, we will bow down to anything, i.e. the rise of Antichrist and the political solution at the end of time. This is all found in the book of Revelation, by the way. And as the church moves towards that, we can ill afford to be seduced or brought into that condition that the people of the world are already prone towards. We have to have a sense of transcendency. We have to have a sense that we're with Jesus and he is seeing us through. And no matter what happens, even if our lives are taken, the Bible talks about in Revelation about the saints and those that are beheaded, that they did not love their lives even to death. They saw death from a different perspective. They have this whole different outlook and way of seeing the world and the direction that it's going in. That's what God wants to have in our hearts right now. He wants us to have a stability. He does not want us to have this weakness, this predilection towards unhealthy fear. And like I said, in prosperous times, people can think, oh, you know, I'm doing well, and I wouldn't fall for that. But it's when the pressure comes on, it's when those things start to unravel, you'll be found out where you're at. If you're a person that is already conditioned and has this foible, this weakness, it's like the weak link in your chain, that I am given over to unhealthy fear, that is going to be exaggerated and maximized when these events unfold. So right now is the time to build up resistance towards that unhealthy fear. Think of it as a disease. And if you already have, what is the right word? I can't quite get it. Not weakness, but if you already have what? Thank you. If you're already predisposed to that infectious virus, begin to ask God to build up your immunity. Lord, when that outbreak occurs, I want to have in advance of it a confidence towards you, and my fears all directed towards you, so that when that happens, I'm so much in this direction that I'm not going to cave in like a lot of other people, even in the church, unfortunately, that think themselves strong. You know, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 10, beware when you think you stand, lest you should fall. People think themselves strong. Well, I've got all these other things that keep me confident, but actually the Lord should be your confidence. He should be your trust. Now's the time to build up that healthy fear of God and to be prone in His direction so that when the mass events unfold, you don't fall like a house of cards. You don't cave in and realize just how weak and misrepresent God. And so I'm going to stop there. I don't feel like I should go on to the next part of the message. So I want us just to take some time and to hear the word of the Lord today, to let Him be your fear. He should be your only fear. To allow the fear of the Lord to be so strong in your life that any other fear is like not as strong. You're not as prone to those fears. And to gird us up, because we don't know what's coming. We don't know how soon these events are going to unfold. I mean, in a way, I'm surprised that God has allowed things to continue, because I've viewed for years that it's like, you know, the Titanic's already hit and it's taken on water, and we could sit here and rearrange deck chairs all day and have parties on it, and that's what the world's going to do. But I'm surprised, but it's the long-suffering of God. It's God's not willing that any should perish. And, in my finite way of thinking, He should have wrapped this up a long time ago. The innocent blood that cries from the earth to God, He should have wrapped us up like He did Sodom of old long ago. But it's the grace of God that's allowed. But eventually that grace has a finish, and mercy turns into judgment. And so, brothers and sisters, let's gird ourselves up today. Let's strengthen ourselves and say, Lord, help me to only fear You, and forgive me of allowing unhealthy fear to consume me. You know, this is what Jesus talked about when He said, don't worry. That's unhealthy fear. When we do that, we are sinning against the Lord. It's a form of idolatry. We're giving credibility and honor and too much attention to something else. And so, Lord, help me to redirect all of that towards You. And that way, I can be a righteous person that's as bold as a lion. When I see things out here, I'm not shaken. I'm not going to be caught up in the contagion of the frenzy, when the hearts, like the people of Ahaz's day, the hearts shook like the trees before the forest in the wind. I don't want to be caught up in that. So let's stand, if we could, and just ask God to help us. I know the Lord is definitely directly, pointedly speaking to His people today. If we could close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to take time also to pray for you after the service, just between you and I. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, who He is, His work on the cross to pay for our sins, a person cannot be right with God apart from Jesus Christ. If you've not yet believed, you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer. Brothers and sisters, there's some today that you know that God is directly speaking to you. Even recently, your heart's been shaken. There's a fear factor in your life right now. And perhaps you didn't see it as an unhealthy, like a disease condition, as a form of dishonoring God, a form of idolatry. And God wants to help you. He's not here to smack you around and say, you know, how dare you. But he wants to draw you to Himself to receive security and comfort that perhaps you've been lacking. to allow peace which passes understanding. And then for all of us, certainly, Lord, help me to be shored up. Help me to be secure in you, to be so oriented towards you and predisposed towards you that these other things, these other events which are imminent, won't capture my attention, won't cause me to be caught up in the hysteria of society and the public. And so wherever you might be as an individual, or you just want that take that word for what the events that are ahead, just come on down and we're going to pray that God will really help us in our hearts, that God will heal us of unhealthy fear, that God will renew us unto him, that we can go around in this world in a strange way. We can go around, walk around like we own the place, even though we might have not have title, we might not have much in terms of resources or wealth, but the meek shall inherit the earth. And the treasure of the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. It's not just about greed in that sense, but just to know that God owns everything and we are owners with him. We can be bold. Even if our life is taken because of our faith, we still win. We don't love our lives so much as to shrink from that death. Father, I just pray today with my brothers and sisters, just have a sense of earth-shattering fears. Lord, we've had some experiences like that, and the world is already so fragile. People are so prone towards drama and hysterics already. It's very very immature age, like children tossed to and fro. So, Lord, let not that be us. Forgive us, Lord God, if we've been susceptible and get caught up in some of that. Forgive us for any unhealthy fear. Heal us of that, Lord. And may we hear, as you spoke to your prophet Isaiah, that you be our fear. You alone be our dread. And that we thank you, Lord, that you're a loving Father. What a great one to have fear towards. You're all for us. And if you be for us, who could be against us? And Lord, today I just pray for some brothers and sisters here. And I'd like to also see, so I can remember you in prayer later, if recently you've had some events in your life where you know that God is speaking directly to you today about fear. You have been shaken, and now the Lord it's almost like he singled you out. Just can you raise your hands to the Lord? I want to see today you've been shaken, overcome with some very strong fear. Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here. You know what we have need of. And so I just pray for a calmness. I pray that they would cling to you, that you would speak peace to their hearts. Lord, and even if the facts on the ground don't change, Lord, you are for them. You're with them here, and you're going to see them through. It is you have not brought them this far to be defeated. They are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves them. And you're with them even to the end of the age. You're with us, O Lord, even to the end of this age. And so let your peace, your calmness, your confidence, let these righteous ones be bold as a lion while the wicked flee when no one pursues. Just commit them to you, Lord. Hold them. And we thank you for sending your word that heals us this day. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.